right, this morning, Donetta is going to share with us a little bit about her experience with the church and just how the church has blessed her.
Well, I was raised in church. It wasn't this particular church, but I was raised in church. Stan and I were married in our church, and then I joined him in Davenport. He was in chiropractic college. We did go to church pretty regular up there, but we didn't get really involved in the church at all. We just went. So when we graduated and we moved back here, we had to decide, were we going to go to my church or his church? So we decided, well, we'll just go to mine 1 week, and we'll go to yours 1 week, and we'll go to mine until we can decide. So we went to my church the first week, and it was all right. My mom and dad and a couple of brothers still went to church there. We came over here, and it was like, we're staying here. We talk about family. People greeted us. They visited us with you. We thought we were just, I'm not sure anybody came up to us at my church at all. And in here, arms were open, and it was wonderful. I'd been sprinkled, so that led to when I'm joining this church, you know, being baptized, being immersed. So the minister at the time gave me scripture, and I believed that I needed to be immersed. The other thing I learned, even being in church my whole life, when I came over here, I didn't even know the Bible stories. I didn't know the kid Bible stories. So I guess this church, what I appreciate is that we are in the Bible. We learn the Bible. The kids learn the Bible. It is family for sure. I appreciate all of you. I would do anything for anybody here that needed anything. And I know the same thing. I know if we need something, the family's here. So I just appreciate everyone. I appreciate Mike, and I just appreciate that we are a Bible studying church.
All right. Thank you, Donetta. Experience has shown that even under the best forms of government, those entrusted with power have, in time and by slow operations, perverted it into tyranny. Thomas Jefferson. I think Jefferson would be disappointed, to say the least, at the vastness and unaccountability of our government. Endless bureaucracies, unanswerable to the people, making and enforcing regulations that carry the force of law, people making careers out of elective office, since they're able to use the power of incumbency to almost assure re-election. The re-election rate of the House of Representatives usually hovers around 95%, I think. Rarely ever dips below 90%. James Madison said, "Where an excess of power prevails, property of no sort is duly respected. No man is safe in his opinions, his person, his faculties, or his possessions." Basically, when power is concentrated and abused, rights are destroyed. Now we have district attorneys and other officials at various levels of government refusing to prosecute actual violations of law on the books, instead targeting ideological enemies who were exercising constitutional rights. During the COVID pandemic, some governors are acting more like dictators with overreaching executive orders. And let's be honest, this hunger for power occurs on both sides of the political divide. And, you know, you wonder, why are mobs able to roam the streets and destroy public property and private property? Well, because of their power. It is either a real power, because there is power in numbers, they're wielding weapons, and a mob is a scary thing. But there's also a perceived power, because politicians and corporations are too scared to stop them because they think the angry Twitterverse is going to descend on them and cancel them. And we find that when people gain strength, it is often abused. The 19th century historian Lord Acton penned the phrase, "Power tends to corrupt, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. Great men are almost always bad men." Whether he intended it to be or not, that really points to a sin nature that we all have. We all have to deal with this. So when we talk about power, what about the church? Because Jesus said we would have power. And Acts 1:8 says, Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. In Luke 24, he said, stay in the city till you are clothed with power from on high. God created the church to be powerful. We're his body on earth, and he wants us to be a powerful representation of him. And we have at our disposal power that we can't even comprehend. How do we handle this? Do we handle it like the world does? Now, we can't whitewash the past. The church has been guilty of the abuse of power throughout history. That's why Martin Luther had his grievances and he nailed the 95 theses on the door. It is why men of God, when they wanted to put the word of God into the hands of common people in their own language, the people in power in the church, Protestant and Catholic, martyred them. And if everyone, basically if everyone could read the Bible for themselves, they wouldn't have to rely on the priest to tell them what it said and then do what they have to do. How can you question a doctrine of a corrupt leader if you can't even read God's word for yourself or make sure they're teaching the truth? And we know there have been individuals within the church that have abused their own power position as well. And that's just an honest look at history. The church isn't perfect because it's made up of sinful people. That isn't, however, a reason to abandon church. The church is still God's plan to be the body of Christ on the earth. It is God's plan for the church to be the kingdom community that shows Jesus to the world. And so has the church been corrupted by power? Absolutely. But she's also been cleansed by the blood of Christ. And we are to continue to follow the will of Christ. And we move away from that. We don't abuse power. When we do, we have to seek forgiveness. The world views power as a means to dominate. We are not to be that way because our example is Jesus. The one with the most power at his fingertips was incorruptible. The greatest man of all, Jesus Christ. Fully God, remember, but he was also fully man. He's pure goodness. There's no darkness in him. And so the most powerful man in the world was betrayed by a close friend, and yet he didn't retaliate. The most powerful man in the world was arrested in the middle of the night. His power was on display in John's gospel when the crowd came to get him, to arrest him. And they, you know, Jesus says, who do you seek? They said, we seek Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus says, I am he. And when he said that, they drew back and fell to the ground. I mean, just the power of Jesus expressing his identity to them knocked them to the ground. He told them in Matthew 26, I can appeal to my Father, and at once he would send 12 legions of angels from above. And yet he still allowed them to arrest him. The most powerful man to ever live allowed them to beat him and mock him. And he told Pilate, you would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. And as he hung on the cross, the most powerful man ever to live looked weak and helpless to those who thought they were strong. That is until the third day. And on the third day, when his true power was revealed and he defeated death by rising from the grave, those who thought they were strong turned into a bunch of bumbling liars as they paid people to tell others the disciples stole Jesus' body. The tomb was secured and watched by a strong Roman guard, by the way. It would not have been an easy thing to do. God has made us strong in Christ. You know, a few weeks ago we talked about power and learned that the power that God has for us is resurrection power. We read in Ephesians 1 that the measurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked when Christ Jesus was raised from the dead and seated at the right hand in the heavenly places. And this power is greater than any worldly power. One of the things that differentiates between the church and the world is the way we view power. How we achieve it, how we use it, what characteristics do we consider strength? And Paul's going to give us some insight on strength from God. He says, as we begin this week's text, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named. Now, for this reason goes back to what God has done for us in Christ. God has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And that includes divine strength. So what is Paul's posture here, though? He's kneeling. Paul is bowing. And so I believe that we obtain strength through submission. We've been given access to the author of life, the creator of the universe, who himself is the uncreated one. And he has made us his image bearers. He's brought us into his family. He's given us his name. He's made us into a temple in which he is willing to dwell in order to be near to us. And he lets us call him Father. And yet he's still other. He's so far beyond anything we can envision that we must not lose the awe and the reverence we have. And so we acknowledge his power and his majesty and his sovereignty, and we submit to him. We submit our will to his will. We submit our very lives to his care. And the more that we let go and let God, the more heavenly power we will have working in our lives. You know, when you recognize you aren't all that and just quit your worldly striving for power, you're going to see what he can work through you. I know this sounds backwards to the world. Submission is seen by the world as weakness. The world says you gain more power when you dominate, not submit. But God doesn't give us strength to dominate, but to serve and to love. The world doesn't get it. God gives us strength so we can serve others in the name of Jesus. Paul continues, according to the riches of his glory, that he may grant to you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. And I want you to notice this. God grants us to be strengthened. He doesn't owe this to us. We can't earn it. It's a gift of grace, and we just have to receive it. We patiently wait for God to give it to us. And this means that we obtain strength through reception. The world says if you want something, you go out and take it. You take it, you make it, you earn it, you do something to go out and get it. You claw your way to the top. You step on the other guy as you climb the ladder. You work harder than the next guy. You don't wait for someone to hand it to you. I think one reason the world believes that is they believe there's a limited amount of power. The more you have, the less I have. That may be true when it comes to worldly power, but not spiritual power. He's granting us strength according to his riches. And let's talk about riches for a minute. The easiest way we can understand riches is to talk about money. And we understand riches are so much more than just money. But just trying to get some perspective here. Our national deficit is in the trillions. And they're talking about another stimulus or COVID relief that is over $1 trillion more dollars that basically we don't have. But I don't think we can wrap our minds around $1 trillion. I really don't. We can envision $1 million, right? How many times have you gone through the thought exercise, what would I do if I had $1 million? You know, and well, I'd give this away, or I'd buy this, or I'd get that. And you can see the end of it. It wouldn't actually take you very long to spend $1 million in today's economy. But if you spent a dollar every second, $1 million would last you about 12 days. Okay? Imagine $1 billion. Can we imagine $1 billion? Patrick Mahomes can. Because he just signed a long-term contract with the Chiefs. It's almost $500 million over, what, 12 or 14 years? And, you know, if I had $1 billion, you could buy some real, you know, you could buy islands and things like that. You could spend $1 billion. If you spent a dollar a second for with $1 billion, it would take you about 32 years to spend $1 billion. Okay? If I spent a dollar a second to spend $1 trillion, it takes 32,000 years. That's longer than human history. Okay? Yet the government talks about trillions like it's nothing. But God's riches, they are uncountable and inexhaustible. There's no limit to God's blessings from his vantage point. It doesn't matter how many years or how fast we consume his riches, they're never consumed. They're never exhausted. So what limits the spiritual riches in our lives? I think when we aren't acting in a way to receive them, that limits it. When we get prideful, when we think we can do it ourselves, when we are outside of the will of God, when we won't submit. You know, we get this strength through the Holy Spirit. And when we become Christians, we are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. But God wants us to be filled. We are commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You should pray daily that God would fill you with His Spirit. Not just indwell, but fill you to overflowing. In Ephesians 5, and we'll get there in a few weeks, we are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. It's a command. And Paul says this is so that Christ would dwell in our hearts through faith, being rooted and grounded in love. And so we want to be strengthened by the Holy Spirit inwardly, okay? Overflowing with the Holy Spirit so that Christ can dwell in our hearts through faith. Christ in me. It's like Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. I live this life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me. He gave himself for me. God wants you to have his power and his presence in your life. Now I understand sometimes you just don't feel it. There's an aspect to our faith that's experiential. We have to feel some things. And at times you don't feel that inner working of his Holy Spirit. What happens when you don't? Then what? Well, we need to remember that it isn't all experience, okay? In fact, it's far from all experience. And if your experience or your feelings contradict the Word, then the experience is wrong, not the Bible. And so, you know, you might say, well, I'm a born-again believer. I trusted God. I was baptized into Christ. I'm not sure if the Holy Spirit's in me. Well, the Word says the Holy Spirit is in you. So he's in you. You just have to trust that. You believe that on faith from the Word, even if you don't feel it right then and there. Kind of taking it to a different extreme, some people might say, well, I feel like God is telling me that I need to move in with my boyfriend or my girlfriend. Well, no, he didn't. All right? He just didn't because, well, I just feel it. Well, I'm sure you're feeling something. But it's not the Holy Spirit because God won't tell you to do something His Word forbids. And so when we don't feel it, we rely on faith. All right? We trust, we fall back on His promises that we find in the Scriptures. Believer, the Holy Spirit is indwelling you. You do have resurrection power because God's Word says so. And so you keep leaning into God. Just keep leaning into God, keep trusting God, and it'll get real. And if you want to receive strength, you need to live in the love of Christ. Christ dwells in your heart, he says, rooted in love. You know, well, what do roots grow in? Well, they grow in soil, right? So the soil, Christ dwells in the soil of your heart if your heart is love. All right, love is central to everything, Christian. And if you plant good seed, which is the gospel, if you plant good seed in bad soil, does it bear fruit? Well, no, the parable of seeds tells us it doesn't. And so when Christ takes root in a heart of love, okay, because that's the good soil, then the power of the Holy Spirit is able to move in a mighty way. And so we get stronger through submission. We get stronger through reception. I believe that we get stronger through participation. Not being able to do it all ourselves by myself is seen by many as a sign of weakness. We are supposed to be the rugged individualists. We're the pioneers. The world says from about the time they're, you know, a year and a half up, I do it myself, right? We want to do it ourselves, and it's seen as a sign of weakness when we need other people. But the Bible says we're stronger when we're together, that we're better when we're together. And so I want us all back together. To me, it's just been too long. I'm ready for us all to be back together. Paul says it, that we would have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. I love that, with all the saints. How many times have you heard, my faith is private? My faith is private, it's a private faith. That usually means I don't go to church. It usually means I don't want to talk about it to anybody. And it plays out in one's life that they basically believe that there is a God and they believe that they're good enough to go to heaven. Right. Private faith is not a thing. Not in the Bible, at least. All right. Now, there's personal faith. We have a personal faith, but it's never presented as a private faith. Yeah, there are things that we do privately to grow our faith, but our faith is supposed to be lived in community with the saints. And, you know, I always looked at this verse from a context of what I want to understand. You know, I want to understand the depth and the height and the breadth of God's love. But as I was looking at it this week from a viewpoint of strength, I had to just say to myself, wait a minute. We have to be strong to comprehend the love of God? Because that's what it's saying. It says we need to have the strength to comprehend. And the goal is to grasp the scope of God's love. And as possible as that is, we get closer to understanding as a body, as a community. We rejoice together. We mourn together. We share our experiences together, and we carry out Christ's call to serve and love others. And we can only do this with the strength from God, and we need our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ to build each other up and encourage one another, to hold each other up, to love each other, so that we together have the strength to at least begin to comprehend the love of God. Imagine love being so powerful, you need strength to just stand up under it. He says, I know, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And frankly, what we're doing is we're comprehending that we can never fully comprehend. All right, we're trying to fathom together what is unfathomable. And that's why he's God and we're not. And the goal here is not to know about it, but to know it, to live in it. That word for know is a very intimate word, like knowing your husband or wife. All right, I don't want to just know about my wife like it's a bunch of statistics on a piece of paper. I want to know my wife. And so that is this intimate knowledge that God wants us to have of his love. And it passes the limits of our knowledge. But we can supernaturally know more than we do now. We keep growing in his love. So his love is wide, it says. You can't go around it. It is so inclusive. It is big enough to include everyone who has believed throughout the ages. Doesn't matter Jew or Gentile, you know, male or female, slave or free. We're all one in Christ. It's long. You can't go beyond it. It's an eternal love. It's high. You can't go over it. It can't be surpassed. It's deep. You couldn't ever get under it. It's so deep, our minds can't completely understand it. You know, kind of like, whoa, deep, man. It is that deep. And through this love, we are filled with the fullness of God. All the members of the Trinity are present here in this passage of Scripture. We are strengthened by the Spirit. There's Christ in us, and we see the fullness of God. And this is for all the saints together. And he kind of gives us a benediction here to end the chapter. He says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. You know, whatever you've prayed, God can do more. Whatever you have dreamed, God can do more. The limits of your imagination cannot limit God. Any limits come from our side. And it's according to his power that's working in us. And there's that word power again. God wants to use us to accomplish his plan. We are participants in his kingdom. He doesn't need us to do anything. He chooses to use us. And he has all the power, and he just wants your cooperation. Ken Bowles, in his commentary I was reading, said, God will rarely do for us what he can do through us. He wants to use us. So to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So finally, I think we believe we obtain strength through adoration. Worldly strength says, look at me. Look at me! Not aiming for the highest possible rung on the ladder as seen by the world is a sign of weakness. I need to do things for my own glory. They would say the strong should be adored, not seek to adore others. God's strength points back to the one from whom the strength came. Its purpose is to show God's glory. And so God gets the glory in the church. When the church functions like she should, with the strength that God gives us, and when the church follows the word, when the church loves with the love of Christ, God is glorified. And it's in Christ Jesus. He's the head. We're the body. We have to submit to His authority. To God be the glory. This is eternal glory from generation to generation, forever and ever. And even Paul's amen is important. It means, so be it. These words are firm and trustworthy and sure. And I really think this can all be summed up in 2 Corinthians 12:9, where Paul said, "My grace is sufficient for you." This is what the Lord told Paul. "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness." And Paul's response was, "Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me." The church has this great strength that God has made available to us. What do we do with it? What do we do with it? How do we use it? Well, let me just throw some verses at you here. Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." This is not strength for lifting weights or hitting home runs or making three-pointers. It is strength to be content no matter what our situation and what the Lord has done for you. Colossians 1:11 says, "May you be strengthened through him who strengthens, may you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy." And so here, strength is for patience and endurance. It is for getting through trials. And it is to have joy, not to destroy. 2 Peter 1:3 says, "His divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence." And so here, strength is just, it's for life itself. It's to live godly, obedient lives, to serve and to love. God gives us strength that the world doesn't understand. To live in ways the world doesn't want to live, and to accept a position the world doesn't want. And God's strength here continually keeps you going back to his well to draw more strength. It's not a strength that brings independence, but a strength that keeps us together, dependent upon the Lord and on each other. God calls you to do things you can't do, and then he gives you the strength to do it. The world sees strength to dominate, and we use it to love and serve and live in Christ. When you realize the strength you need comes from elsewhere, where the supply is unlimited, then you have the confidence to move forward. Not in your own power, but in the Lord's. One of my favorite all-time verses is Isaiah 40:31. It says, "They who wait for the Lord will renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." And so let's walk together. Let's walk together in the strength that God has made available to us. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, we are so thankful that you are powerful and majestic. And Lord, you use that power to love us and to lead us, not to harm us. Lord, we just pray that you will guide us as we see that power is available to us, and let us use it to do your will, to love people, to share your gospel, Lord, to just grow your kingdom. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.